C1AP. Number 25A.
When we came to the 12th chapter in Revelation and to Mrs. Eddy's interpretation of it, we really came to a crossroad, because the Revelator was showing that that which was attacking the woman and the child, that was attacking the idea of science, was a great red dragon, and that Michael was fighting that dragon. Now, Michael we know as that consciousness that fights the holy war. It's that consciousness which says, I know the truth, and with that truth I'm going to fight error, and I'm going to destroy error and cast error out. This is naturally a 6,000-year period. 6,000-year period of truth is that truth that casts out error. But Mrs. Eddy uses that situation and introduces something that is not in Revelation, and introduces the Gabriel state of thought, and speaks about the Gabriel state of thought, that is the ever-presence of ministering love, and that for love there is no enemy, no accuser, and that we have therefore the consciousness of love that only beholds its own idea, that then there is no necessity for a warfare, for a holy war. And there is the reason why then Mrs. Eddy does not have to explain the chapters that follow afterwards until the Revelator comes to the vision of spirit with the Holy City. Because that's now difficult to explain, because there is so many symbols involved in it. Because as long as we are a Michael and operate with a sense of truth against error, we certainly have to see that we can handle error from the standpoint that truth is more powerful than error, but still there is a latent thought that there is an error, that there is a false standpoint, and that therefore that has to be first corrected before we really can make a further step into the age of love or of the 7,000-year period. Therefore, the Revelator has to go through quite a long treatise of how the Michael state of thought can handle error. And that he does. So we go now along the Revelator, not along the textbook. If we feel that truth has to handle error and prove error's nothingness and to annihilate error because we have found out its nothingness, then we have to follow the explanation of Revelation, which as a next step after the woman shows that why error is there at all, why does error arise at all. We have to first to see why there is error. And in chapter 13, the Revelator shows that and says, well, if I stand on the sand of the sea, that's now a new standpoint. Up to that point he always showed what happened in heaven and how the temple of God in heaven was opened, or that an angel came down from heaven, or that he saw a woman in heaven. But now, for the first time, he has to show the nothingness of error. And in order to do that, he must first explain where error comes from. You see, what we said in Christianity, we have to bring back error first to animal magnetism, to its nothingness. So in chapter 13 he explains, well, you have naturally a universe of error if you stand on human reasoning, on the sand of the sea. If you build on sand, if you build on human reasoning, on the human mind, on mortal mind. And what you see then is that that mortal mind builds up quite a terrific picture. It builds up, and then he shows out of the sea arose a beast. And he shows it that it is the belief that there is life in matter. Then, standing on that sea again, he could see another beast rising out of the earth and giving a sense of that there is truth in matter, and symbolizes thereby theology. Theology which still believes in a material universe, and that the material universe is true and God-given. And all that he can see builds up within us the mortal sense of manhood, that we are mortal, that we really are a consciousness that builds on the belief that there is life, truth, and intelligence in matter. And so on that intelligence in matter, on that head, which is always a symbol of intelligence, the name of the beast was written. And that beast had a number 666, a mortal, a real tough old mortal. Having shown that from where actually error comes from and why we believe that we are immortal, which had to be saved and which had to be resurrected, he first had to show that that error comes from standing on a false standpoint outside of heaven on the sea. Having shown that, he goes on and says, now what are you going to do with that? With that belief? And again I come back to the main point of Christianity, namely that it shows you have to trace back every error to mortal mind, to the sand of the sea, but you also have to trace all good, that he will be your savior, back to God. And so he says, all right, what are you now going to do with those two beasts? And if you are immortal, there is only one salvation, that is that you turn right on your axis to the very opposite and look into God and see that salvation comes from God. So he could see a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And he begins now to resurrect his thought and said, oh golly, I should really start out with the lamb that is standing on a good foundation. Zion is a spiritual foundation. And in that picture, then, we can see that all the 144,000, not the 666, all the 144,000 which stood for mankind that is saved, that they all had the name of their father written on their forehead. Meaning, what are you going to do when you are facing error? Turn around, look into the immensity of the divine mind, and look at the lamb that stands on sure foundation, stands on the foundation of principle, on Mount Science. And there, on that Mount Science, you have an infinite universe of ideas, which is saved, which has the name of God written on their forehead, which is a universe of the ideas of mind. And they sang a new song. They were not singing the song of the sand of the sea and of human opinion and of human arguments and human politics and so on. They were not singing constantly the old tribal song and the family song and the song of their body and the song of every old damned error. They were singing the new song. They were thinking about principle, about principle's idea, and about idea, the universe of idea that is at the point of having the name of God written on their forehead, where we see an idea, a universe that is of the nature of idea. So that's the new song that they were singing. But only those who could sing that new song which were redeemed from the earth. Only as we turn away from evil, as we turn away from the constant thinking and ruminating about our problems and about our problems, and they are the most important problem in the world. Nothing is so important in the whole world today but our human little family problems. Isn't that enormous? It's a crime against the idea. It's a crime if we are going home and still go on ruminating about our problems. There is no salvation in that. It's a crime to go against Christianity. And so that's what he was saying. He said, but nobody really can sing that new song. They sing always that old song of the first 1,000-year period and the second 1,000-year period. That second 1,000-year period of legends and sagas, talking about what people may have said, even if they haven't said it, what people have done, even if they haven't done it, what happens in the world, even if you have no proof that that happened in the world, and so on. All that sagas and legends that we are believing. Why? If you have Christianity, and they have a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and the name of God written on our forehead, and then we sing the new song of Christianity. That's the solution of it. And as we sing that new song, the Revelator then says, and with that new song, with that new consciousness, you really should be able then to reduce all evil to nothingness, to see the nothingness of it. And so he presents that new gospel. He gives again the Christianity order in order to show how that new gospel that was preached all over the world, the everlasting gospel, in which Babylon is fallen, and not the main city, in which Babylon is fallen, where all our problems are buried really away, and we have turned to the right idea. In that, he says, with that consciousness, with that new song, you really have in your hand a sickle, with which you can separate now what is right and what is wrong, and just trace everything that is wrong back to animal magnetism, and put all that into the winepress of the wrath of God. Put it right back there where you see error destroys itself. The false method of error trying to be a healer and to be a savior and to be successful, let error be trodden in the winepress of the wrath of God, and there it will be seen finally that it is trodden without the city, not within the city. Don't let error destroy itself within your consciousness, within your city. Let it destroy itself outside of the city, outside. It has nothing to do with your own consciousness. Let error go down the drain all by itself. But naturally, you must have trusted the idea. That's quite clear. Huh? We only can do that in peace and in quietude and with a great sense of trust, if we know the woman. If we know that the woman is going to bring forth the idea, and that idea will speak for itself. That idea will speak for itself, and therefore error will fall by its own weight. Let it fall, but don't let it take you into your conscience within your true holy city. Let it fall by its own weight. And therefore, at that point, the Revelator comes to the fifth vision and shows how error destroys itself, how it falls by its own weight. You only have to let the idea of mind, the idea of spirit, the idea of life, truth and love operate so that the counterfeit of it can no more operate and destroys itself. That's the seven angels that came up. Those seven angels with the seven vials full of the last plagues, and the angel said, pour out those vials. And he poured it out. Every time he poured it out, the nothingness of the opposite of the synonymous term was seen. So keep in your consciousness really that wonderful sense that the seven angels came out of the temple, and the temple first was filled with the glory of God, and you fill your consciousness with the glory of God, with the glory of the seventh synonymous term, then from that fullness of your consciousness of the seventh synonymous term, through the inverted word order, you can see that anything that is the counterfeit of the seventh is just a nothing, cannot exist. does have no part in the holy temple, in the glory of the temple. And that's what he shows through the seven vials. We have seen that through the inverted word order we really should be able constantly to handle latent error and visible error, both of them, because we see in the infinitude of love there can be no hate, no fear, no jealousy, no antagonism, no nihilism, no anything like that. But in the infinitude of truth there can be no disease, there can be no sickness, there can be no error. But in the infinitude of life there is no lack, there is no death, there is no decay. That in the infinitude of principle there are no false system at work, there is no demonstration of false system. No other science can bring in the Savior. That in the fullness and the infinitude of soul there is infinite satisfaction, therefore there is no satisfaction in anything else. No satisfaction in the senses, no satisfaction in the human, always bitterness there. So that in the infinitude of spirit there is only the substance of spirit, and that matter cannot act as substance, has no reality as substance. That matter does not support us and sustain us. And that in the infinitude of the one mind we can see that within that one mind the human mind is nothing, the human mind has no intelligence, the human mind has no power, nor action, nor ability, nor faculties, no influence, nor anything like that. The human mind or the mortal mind is just nothing. That is how we go out from the glory of God, when our temple is filled with that consciousness and we can see the absolute and utter nothingness and substanceless of its opposite. If we see that, then the Revelator brings in the picture of Babylon. Because having reduced it to the nothingness of mortal mind and seeing that what we calculate with our mortal mind is just a wrong calculation, and the symbol for calculating wrongly was always Babylon. Mrs. Eddy explains Babylon as material knowledge, and therefore shows that the whole calculus of mortality must fall. In order to show that, the Revelator goes then on and begins to introduce really a sense of science. Soulless life, showing first the counterfeit sense of Babylon, that it has no true ideas, that it is a structure of illusions, not of identities of being, soul and life. And so we have there that wonderful description of Babylon, where the Revelator explains that mystery of Babylon and says, what is that mystery of Babylon? It is that whore that sitteth on a beast along many waters. It's the whoring to go and worship other sciences, other gods than the God of Israel. And here the God of Israel now is the holy city. So that Babylon was going along with material science and with material knowledge, and that is sitting on a beast. And that beast also says, I have seven horns. That beast also says, I have seven heads. What did it also have? 10 horns and 7 heads. And John, the Revelator, explains that mystery and says, look here, we must be watchful. What are those 7 kings? He says, those 7 kings are the 1,000-year period. 5 are fallen. They have gone through the destruction of the opposite of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life. And one is, the 6,000 year is now. And we have to see what it is. And the 7th is yet to come. So again, he shows that we are actually at the threshold of the 6,000 year period. And shows that those kings with their 10 horns mean that they think they can break the spiritual idea, to break the commandments, that they can break the spiritual idea, and that they have power just 1 hour, because they are of one mind, constantly saying, you know, whatever the period is, like the sixth period, you don't have to fight against billions and billions of false concepts. You only have to fight against one, namely mortal mind, the basis of Babylon, the basis of a false calculus of reasoning and mortality. And great seems to be that city that reigns over the whole earth. But then he goes to show that science that has uncovered the world as a false city can also, with spirit and truth, destroy that false calculus. And so he showed, and I saw another angel come from heaven. And what did that angel from heaven? You see, we are touching Christ, science as the Christ. But therefore, the angel comes from heaven as a Christ. Christ always comes from God to man. And the plagues shall come in one day, but also in 1 hour is the judgment come, in 1 hour. And in 1 hour great riches is come to naught, and in 1 hour is she made desolate. What is that 1 hour, that one day, that is able to destroy that whole calculus of mortality, that Babylon? Well, that one is the one divine infinite calculus. And therefore the symbol for the divine infinite calculus always been a stone, that stone cut out without hands. Here it is, a stone that is like a millstone. And the mighty angel took a stone, that millstone, and threw it into the sea, into the nothingness. And Babylon shall be found no more at all. And so you have done away within ourselves that we still believe that there is a calculus of mortality and or a calculus of human thinking and of mortal thinking and human reasoning, and that with that calculus of human thinking we can build up a terrific Babylon. A terrific Babylon with all its riches. And shows, no, all that has to fall. It must give way to the calculus of spirit. And so the calculus of spirit and truth is smashing to pieces the false calculation. And at that point, the revelator closes the vision of spirit, the vision of soul, and brings in now the vision of spirit. Now at that point, where the whole Babylon within our consciousness is fallen, we are absolutely free. There is no more an obstacle for the purity of the spiritual idea, for the purity of the calculus of the holy city to enter in. And so he opens up the vision to the vision of spirit. So we come to the vision of spirit that coincides really with the message to Philadelphia, where the city of God was our name, and where we are the city. And he introduces now that there, where Babylon seemed to be, there is now something else, and a great voice of much people in heaven said, Alleluia. And we get those Alleluias, where we praise the Word of God, the Lord God, where we praise really the salvation of our Lord and of the Lamb, and where all the 24 elders were praising, and the four beasts were praising Christianity, and where finally we have the voice out of a great throne that was saying, I'm going to reign. But that reigning, he says right afterwards, at the point of principal signs of signs, says that reigning is the reigning of God and not of Jesus. Worship God, don't worship Jesus, he said in that at that point. And when we have seen that, that we have no more to do with evil, then naturally we leave the level of Christian Science and go up to the level of absolute Christian Science, because the level of Christian Science is that level where truth is meeting error, where truth and error are shown how they are related, how truth is stronger than error, can annihilate error. But the moment Babylon is fallen, when there is within our consciousness nothing left of Babylon, then the field is free for the purely spiritual, where we begin to calculate only in spiritual values. So it is then at this point that Mrs. Edith takes up the subject again. Can you see now, in looking back to the vision of love, of the gold-crowned woman, to the point where the Revelator and Mrs. Eddy separated their ways? The Revelator went along the Michael. He went along the 6,000-year period of truth overcoming error. And therefore he had to show all the tricks of how to overcome error. First he had to show, where does error come from? It comes from the sand of the sea. It comes from the thinking in terms of illusions and mortal thinking. And then shows, when you build up on those things, that all the beasts come up. And then afterwards you are there and say, now what am I going to do with that beast? Then he says, you have to go and see the Lamb on Mount Sinai. There is the solution. All right, what are you going to do with it? You are going to use that consciousness that there is something higher than error in order to destroy error. And you have the sickle of life, truth, and love, showing that error must be trodden within itself in the winepress of the wrath of God, that it must destroy itself. And the vision of soul with the seven vials shows how error destroys itself, how Babylon destroys itself. And then at that point, we can come to the vision of spirit.